Good morning, everyone. As we continue looking at various psalms throughout the Psalter, the book of Psalms, we've looked at some that are psalms of lament, where we're crying out to God with the honest pain that we feel in our hearts and in our souls, the honest suffering that we're going through. Looked at psalms of praise, where we're just standing back and the psalmist is just in awe of how awesome God is. This morning, we're going to look at a psalm that the psalmist, David, he's declaring confidence in God, crazy confidence in God, but it's not in the good times. He's not sitting with everything taken care of and life is going along swimmingly, and he's saying, man, God has really blessed me, and he's pretty awesome, and it's probably because I'm pretty awesome, but no, it's in the horrible times. It's when things are really, when he's got, for him, physical enemies are attacking him. Now, he's reflecting back on this time. But expressing confidence in God when things are really hard, and David then, reflecting back on these times in his life, can testify, can say, God answered me. God helped me. God saved me when it looked like I was going to die. It's not some trite, simple exchange between David and God, where David's like, I'm in trouble. God, please save me. And God says, okay, now you're saved. And David's like, thanks so much. Let's carry on. And now life is grand. No, there's so much sorrow and so much confusion, I think, that David has about God, that David's trying to share, clarify for us, right? Because there's all these questions when we're going through hard times, at least for me. God, where are you? God, I've prayed and asked you to help me with this relationship, with my health, with my finances, with my soul, my body, my mind, someone I love and care for so deeply, and it still hasn't changed, God. Where are you? And I think David, speaking from experience, is reflecting and saying, I have such confidence that God really is with each and every one of us. And that when we turn to him and ask him and look to him and hope in him, that he does rescue us. Yes, through Jesus Christ into all eternity, and through Jesus Christ in ways in this life here and now. So please turn with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, a psalm of David. Just to highlight again, kind of from last week, if you notice in this psalm, the use of the word Lord, it again is going to have all four letters capitalized, and that's in our English Bibles when the Hebrew word there is Yahweh instead of other names for God. That's a little key there. I didn't mention last week, but I know we've mentioned it before, but the reason they write it as Lord is because our Jewish neighbors, out of reverence for God, that word, a Hebrew word, the four-letter word for God here that we try to sound out. No one really knows how it sounds. We try to sound out as Yahweh. For them, they don't say that word, which is why over the generations, its pronunciation has been forgotten, has slipped away. Out of reverence for God, they saying, God's name we will not say. So they replace it when they're reading the scriptures, when they come across that word, God's name here, Yahweh, they replace it with the word Adonai, which in English is Lord, right? But they want to distinguish it in our Bibles from when it says Adonai and when it says Yahweh, okay? And just a reminder that, you know, Yahweh has so many meanings in it, but part of the meaning is it's God's name saying, I want a relationship with you. And I will make sure that we keep that relationship. I promise that I, in a covenant, will keep that relationship with you. So it's God in his loving kindness, his desire to be close with us, and his promise to maintain that closeness even when we sin. Okay. Passage, parenthesis, goes back to the passage in Genesis chapter 15 when God's making a covenant with Abraham and he tells him to cut up all these animals and make a path through them. And it's like, what is going on here? And he puts him into a deep sleep, so deep it's almost like death. And then God appears in a pot flaming with fire, showing the presence of God. And now he's making a relationship with Abraham. And this is a ceremony that earthly kings would do all the times. When you were a servant and you were pledging yourself to the king, they'd cut up these animals and the servant would walk through, and it's supposed to be a picture, I'm getting to a point, I promise, it's supposed to be a picture of the servant saying, if you break your promises to the king, look at these animals. This is what's going to happen to you. So you better keep your promises. So now God, Abraham's servant, is making a covenant with the king, God, and the cut up animals are there, and God goes through the animals in the fire pot, saying, if you, my servant, fail to keep our relationship, if you mess up, if you sin, if you aren't faithful, I'm going to take the punishment on myself. And that's why Jesus died on the cross for us. That's who Yahweh is. He keeps our relationship with him. Okay, now let's read the passage. Back to Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in the shelter, in his shelter, in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is God's word. The Lord is our salvation. He is the one who saves us. In the first part of the psalm, verses 1 through 3, David is expressing confidence in God and who he is. Who is God? The Lord. He's my light and he's my salvation. He is the one who fills me with hope and with joy and with truth and with goodness. And he is the one who rescues me from my trouble, whether it's my earthly trouble or eternal trouble because of my own sin. That's a beautiful thing about God. He really cares when people hurt us and things around us that are not our fault cause us pain and trouble. He comes and he is saying, I will be your salvation. But sometimes, at least I sometimes do this, I don't know about any of you, I can start to doubt God and say, well, God's not going to help me because my problems, I caused them. They're my fault. I made bad choices, or I sinned outright, and so it's my fault. But God says, I will keep our relationship, even when you sin. So he is my salvation, even when it's my fault. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. So based on this truth that David's proclaiming, the Lord is my light and my salvation, his conclusion then is, whom shall I fear? If God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, if he is my salvation, if he is the light of the world, one of the names Jesus declares on himself, what do I have to be afraid of? Now, I think he's saying that because he's afraid. He's experienced fear. And so he's just trying to bring to mind the truths that they would get into his heart. I don't know where it comes from, but I heard a saying once that the longest and most difficult distance in a Christian's life is the 12 inches between their head and our hearts. We can know something, we read it and see it, but then to really begin to believe it in our hearts, right? And I think that's what David is doing here. Here's his confidence. Verse 2, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it's they who will stumble and fall. Now he talks about more enemies. In verse 3, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. So for David, this is literal. He's had armies encamped against him. And what a powerful statement to say, I will not fear. I really think I would be afraid. And the struggle for me in this, as I think probably David's struggle was, is to say, no matter what I see before me, no matter that I see the problems, I see the armies, sharp pointy sticks and big people ready wanting to kill me and all my people. No matter what my eyes see, no matter what the situation really is, I will trust in God. And so I have no reason to be afraid. Now, I used to read this and go like, okay, God, that's great, but I don't have an army encamped against me. My problems are, and they can be, you know, list your problems, right? And I think they apply whatever your troubles are here as well. It doesn't have to be a physical army, an actual army against you. It could be, I don't know how I'm going to pay these bills. It could be, I don't know how I'm going to heal from these diseases and these problems and these pains that I have. It could be my relationships right now are so broken and so painful. It could be any of life's problems. And while they may not be the enemy, I do think sometimes that we can look and say, you know, we do have an enemy, the evil one. And so he's saying, even if the evil one himself were against me, I shall not fear because I trust and have confidence in God. Well, then David shifts into a section of prayer. And there's actually two sections here of prayer. First, in verses 4-6, he prays for God's shelter. Physical shelter in his life. Verse 4, one thing I've asked, one thing I'll seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my days. So he wants to live in the temple because he wants to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. He wants to be close to God. He wants to physically come into, not physically, I mean, God is everywhere, so we're always with God. But he wants to experience the presence, the reality, the love of his heavenly Father. He obviously knows he can't literally gaze upon his beauty. But he wants to draw near to God. That's his heart's desire. If you had that feeling, that desire in you, I just long to be with Jesus right now. Long to be in his presence. And again, we in our heads know God is everywhere. So we're always in God's presence, right? Psalm 139, where can I go from your presence? If I go high up, you're still there. If I go to the depths, you're still there. You're everywhere. And that's good, and that's comforting, right? But then to, in a relationship, experience the loving, powerful presence of God. That is his heart's calling and desire. Why? Because he knows who he is. Verse 5, for he will hide me in the shelter, in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. I just think that's so beautiful. You imagine you're just like out in the desert and you're lost and you have no home and you have no hope and you have no provision, nowhere to go, and you can't rescue yourself and no help is coming. But God comes and says, let me pick you up and carry you into my shelter, where you will be safe, where you will be fed, where you will be able to rest and have peace and experience loving kindness and care. God's tent where he provides for everything for us, for all of our heart's sorrows. God comes and carries us into his presence. Well, then David has another round of prayers, which is very similar to the one in verses 4 through 6, but a slightly different. And he's praying now in verses 7 through 12 for God's presence. For God's presence. It says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me." And that's a really, it's, I think there's a really powerful thing going on here in the relationship between David and God. He trusts God. He believes God hears him. He knows intellectually that God hears everything and knows every, even if we don't speak it with our mouths, he knows every thought that every one of us have always. But he's also asking God to listen, to answer him. Because I think there's a fear here that David knows is not right, but still, it's just true. He's fearful that God won't answer him. And maybe because he's been praying for a long time. Ever pray for something for a long time? And God doesn't answer, doesn't seem to answer the way you desire. And you start to question, you know, am I doing it wrong? Am I sinning and God's mad at me? Is God real? And we start to ask these questions. And so I think David also wrestles with these things. He's been praying. That's what Psalm 13, which we did many weeks ago. He's saying, how long, God, are you going to be silent? But he knows that God in verse 8 says, seek my face. And so David's reply is, my heart cries out. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Don't hide from me. He knows, what do you do? What do you do when you're in trouble? What do you do when you're suffering? What do you do when you're sad? You seek God and you keep seeking his face. And we wrestle with God going, I don't understand why he's not, he could, you know, snap of a finger could solve all my problems. So there's some other reason why this is going on, why I don't feel like he's answering the way I want him to answer me. So I'm going to keep on seeking him. And I hope from passages like this that God will remind us of these. And so in the back of our heads, we can go, wait, let me go look back at Psalm 27 and say, David went through this too. And what did he start his psalm with? Confidence in God's loving relationship with me. So I don't understand it. I don't feel God right now. But by faith, I know Jesus died on the cross for me, and I know God is with me, and I know God loves me, and I know God is leading me, and I know he's going to help me. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me. But the Lord will, promise, guarantee, certainty, will take me in. Now, there's nothing in the scriptures that I can think of and remember that showed or talked about David's biological mother and father forsaking him. It may have happened. We don't know. Just because it's not in the scripture doesn't mean it doesn't happen. I mean, we don't know everything. We certainly know there are times in our lives, whether it's permanently or whether it's for in a certain situation or something, that our parents fail us. And if you're a parent, you know you failed. It's one of the most heartbreaking things as a parent to know the ways that you fail. Because it's not your desire. But I think David here is speaking of the extreme. He's speaking of the extreme. Look, imagine if even your father and mother have forsaken you. And maybe they have in real. But if it's even that bad, if the people who are to love us the most were to turn their back on us, guess what? God never will. The Lord will take me in. Even if we're orphans, even if we're all alone, God says, you're never alone. Trust in me, and you are my child forever. Well, he closes this passage then with really another statement of confidence in God. I just called it here, faith in God's rescue. Faith that God will rescue us when we are in trouble. Verses 13 and 14. So all this trouble he's going through, and he's seen God rescue him in the past, but he knows he's going to have trouble again in the future, and he's trying to help and encourage us. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He believes in God. He trusts God that, yes, he knows in eternity, we know, if we believe in Jesus Christ, our eternity is set because of the grace of God. But he's saying, even in the land of the living, I'm going to see the goodness of God. I believe that, he says. So what do we do when we're in trouble? What do we do when things are hard? What do we do when we're in pain? When we're suffering and there's sorrow? David closes this psalm with verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. And let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. It can be so hard to trust in God when things are going so badly in our lives. And we've prayed, and we've tried to follow him, and things still keep going wrong. David has the audacity to say here, even then, keep waiting for God, because God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He loves you. And if you are in a relationship with God because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you are his child forever. So do not be afraid. You can call out to God constantly, cry out to God, where are you? But David encourages us to keep waiting on the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray. God, you are our rescuer. You are the one who comes and picks us up and saves us. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross in our place. I pray, God, you help us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our salvation, our Savior. And I pray, God, that no matter what we're going through, whether things are going well right now or we're really suffering right now, God, that we would look back in our own lives, look back in the lives of those in the scriptures, and see how you rescue people in your timing, in your way. And I pray, Father, I pray right now, Lord, for all those who are going through such hard times. I pray that you would rescue them, Lord. Pray that you would comfort their hearts and their sorrows. I pray you'd meet their every need. And I pray you'd help all of us to encourage each other. And that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to trust in you and wait upon your rescue. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.